coming back soon.
Good morning, camp. So you guys, now some of you guys have been to previous camps where I've preached before, and you guys know that when I use the Bible, I use it a lot. So if you have two bookmarks, I like to use them. So today our Bible reading is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that will be your first bookmark if you have one. So to help you guys out, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament of the Bible, so it's going to be in the last part of the Bible. It's after... You've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you've got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, free from idolatry. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to preach your word, Lord God. And Lord, just pray that you help me to preach this faithfully. And I also pray that you put in the hearts of the people that are listening to this message that they will really take these things on board. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. So the title of my message today was actually given away by Brother Jeremy. And it's actually two parts. And does anyone want to have a guess of what the first part of my title might be? It's kind of drawn from the text. Oh, that's a good one. No? Any other guesses? So it actually comes from verse 1. It's called, "Be not ignorant." And then the part is, "The Bible has the answer." Now, and that is the phrase that I want you guys to go home with. That if you don't remember anything else from a message, you've got to remember, don't be ignorant. The Bible has the answer. God has the answer in His Bible. Now, obviously, the Bible is important even just on the secular level. Just take it for example. Like in Australia, our laws, you know, the Constitution, it's built on the Bible. You know, that's where we get the laws, the morals, the values that our Western civilization has. You know, and even if we just look at the testimony of, you know, what people do with their feet. For example, people might protest with their mouths. They say one thing, but the feet tell a different story. Where does mass migration happen? It's always from the countries for other religions to countries where Christianity has been influential. It's never the other way around. So they might protest, you know, Christianity is evil, the Bible is evil, God is evil, this and that. But then why are they always coming to Australia, to the United Kingdom, the United States? Because they recognize that the values that the Bible builds, the countries that have built the values on the Bible, they recognize that it upholds human rights because we're created in God's image and the Bible is designed for our purpose. It's designed for our admonition. But even in that secular sense, as great as the Bible is, I don't want you guys to be ignorant that it's more important in the spiritual sense. So my three points today are, be not ignorant of the gospel, be not ignorant of the admonition, and be not ignorant of the escape. So, in verse 1 it says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Everyone has the question of eternal life, but God has the answer through his Son. The Bible has the answer for sin and eternal life, and it is the gospel. Both the Old and the New Testament point toward Jesus and his gospel. Be not ignorant of this. So I'm going to get you guys to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Please, it's in the Old Testament. So it'll be it's in the first five books of Moses. So we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you've gone to Joshua, you've gone too far. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want to go to this verse because it's from the words of Moses, from the mouth of Moses. And I'm kind of laying a foundation to get you to understand that everything that's in the Old Testament, it all points to Jesus. That it's not just there randomly, but that it's intentional. God had it intentionally. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 reads, and this is Moses speaking. He's speaking to Israel. The word Deuteronomy means second reading of the law. It's saying, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, but unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses, here he is actually prophesying of Jesus. Jesus is this future prophet that will come. And when he comes, he's like unto me. He's going to be a prophet like me. But it is him that's the final authority. Him you listen to. The things that I, Moses, speak, they all point to him. So, I'm going to get you guys to turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. So that's in the New Testament. Yeah, so if you've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you've gone to Thessalonians or Timothy, you've gone too far. Colossians, chapter 2, page 210. And while you're going to the book of Colossians, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And in Colossians, you're there, it says something similar. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised, Colossians 2 verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So we saw in our passage in 1 Corinthians how Paul talks about being the Israelites, they were all baptized into Moses. That baptism is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross. He was putting our sins and he was taking it, he was nailing it to the cross. In Colossians, we read about this handwriting ordinances that is referring to the law. It talks about it being contrary to us. And obviously, you know, Jeremy talked about when something is contrary, when something is at enmity, they're against one another. So how is the law, you know, the Ten Commandments, for example, something that's righteous and good, how does that make sense that it's against us? Well, the reason that it's against us is because we cannot obey perfectly. Because James talks about if whosoever keeps the whole law gets offended in one point is guilty of all. So if going to heaven is by keeping the law, you'd have to keep it perfectly. You have to keep all of the commands perfectly. If you break even one, then it's no longer void. It's void. It's no longer your way to heaven. And I like an illustration that if going to heaven was, if the Ten Commandments were like a link of ten, a chain of 10 links, if you break even one of them, you're going to fall straight into hell. And that's why this handwriting of ordinances, the law, and unless we keep it perfectly, it's going to condemn us to hell. But Jesus, he nailed that to the cross. He took away that condemnation because keeping the law was never the purpose of it. It was to show us that we couldn't be perfect. But because we couldn't be perfect, it was Jesus that kept that law perfectly. So that's the picture of the baptism, is that Jesus on the cross, he was putting that enmity, the law that was against us, it couldn't save us. In fact, it condemned us. He was putting that to the cross, nailing it so that it's not going to be held against us. So that's the first picture we see in 1 Corinthians. This baptism is a picture of Jesus nailing our sins to the cross, our unrighteousness to the cross. Now, you're in the book of Colossians. Please turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be hanging around in there for a while. And I'm going to use it to illustrate the other part that Paul was talking about, this drink and the food that the Israelites had in the wilderness. John chapter 4, please. Page 100. So this manna and water that was in 1 Corinthians is a picture of eternal life. Without the food and drink, the Israelites would have perished in the wilderness, but God sustained them and gave them life. This was true in the physical sense, but we are not to be ignorant as to what these physical items represent spiritually. So in verse 10 of John chapter 4, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we see Jesus bring out this idea of a gift, this gift of God. And then he also talks about this living water. The water that the Israelites drank in the wilderness, because remember the story of when the Israelites were in the wilderness and, you know, they were saying, we're hungry, we're thirsty. And then Moses said, okay, what am I going to do? He goes to God. God gives them a solution. He says, go smite this rock and it's going to bring forth water. So that's what it's referring to. And that rock represented Jesus Christ. So Moses gives them water to satiate the Israelites in the physical sense, but it's Jesus who satiates or gives us living water to sustain us in the spiritual sense. And in John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we get a picture here that of the abundance of this water. They shall never thirst. That once you drink of Jesus' living water, you're never going to thirst. And it reinforces it. God sometimes in the Bible, he will repeat things in a similar way to emphasize a point. So this never thirsting, he talks about this well of water springing up into everlasting life. Like when this everlasting life can't come to an end. And it's you get that picture when this source of water, it can never end because it comes from Jesus, the infinite God. You're never going to thirst from it. And obviously, it's Jesus that's providing the drink. The gift of God is free and it is eternal life. Jesus provides the drink and it is living water and it flows out abundantly to the point that those that drink it will never thirst. They will also have everlasting life. But the alternative is the expensive wages of sin resulting in death and punishment. One is beneficial, the other is detrimental, irreparably detrimental. Now we're going to move forward in John to chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 27. So we had a look at that water that Moses gave, and now we're going to have a look at this this food that Moses also gave them, and seeing how it also represents Jesus Christ, the water representing Jesus' free gift, and then the food also representing the gift of eternal life by Jesus. It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then we drop down to verse 35. Sorry, no, we drop to verse 32. It says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And in verse 35 it says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see with the water, someone that drinks of the water that Jesus offers them, they'll never thirst. And then Jesus is saying the same thing in a different way. Now if Jesus is the bread of life, if you eat of this bread, you're also never going to hunger. So you get this impression that eternal life is not just a temporary thing. It's a permanent thing that's going to last for eternity. And this is the picture that the Israelites saw in the wilderness that Moses was presenting through the split rock at Horeb and through the manna, the quails. This provision by God, it's a picture of eternal life. It's not man giving it to them, but God gave it to them in the wilderness. Be not ignorant of this. All the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. And that's just one example, and I don't have time to go through all the others. I wanted to touch on scriptures, not signs, because Jeremy, I think, brought up a little bit of Lazarus and the rich man. And I'd like you, in the Gospel of John, turn forward to the next book, which is the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. We're not going to go through the whole story, but it's the famous story of Lazarus and the rich man, how both of them die, but the rich man dies. He finds himself in hell and he lifts up his eyes. He's in torments. But I wanted to touch on... 84, page 84. I'm going to look from verse 29. And it says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay. So Abraham is speaking to the rich man who finds himself in hell. Abraham saith unto him, the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So we saw earlier, I got you guys to turn to Deuteronomy, how Moses said, listen to me, but also listen to this prophet, which is talking about Jesus, he's to come. And once again, Jesus is the one speaking this in the book of Luke. He's saying that what the context is that the rich man is saying, please send someone to tell my relatives about the reality of heaven and hell, because I don't want them to come to me where I am in hell. So he says, but then Abraham says, these guys have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, what makes you think that they're going to listen to Jesus? What makes you think that they're going to see, if they see a miracle, if they see a sign or a wonder, they're not going to believe? If they don't believe the scriptures, if they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe even if there is a miracle. And we touched on that as well, that it doesn't matter what you feel, your emotions, you had some wonderful experience. We saw that the angels are ministering spirits, and the devils are also angels. They can make us feel good. So we can have experiences and see miracles, but we can't trust in that. That is not our final authority. We need to love the truth, and the truth is in the Bible. The Bible is the final authority, because the Bible, it's a supernatural book. You know, it's 40 different authors, 15,000 years, 3 continents. You know, it's just like, how can you put such a book together through human strength? You can't. But God, it's supernatural, and they all talk about the same topic, Jesus Christ. And the fact that we have it in its written form, that's why it's reliable, because ink, once it dries on the page, it's permanent. And it's what God said 2,000 years ago, it's still the same thing to us today. So we don't want to trust in our feelings, we don't want to trust in miracles. That's not to say to discount them, but say, okay, I'm going to park that on the shelf. Let's compare what Scripture says and confirm it with that. So if you won't believe Jesus, if you won't believe Moses and the prophets, you're not going to believe a miracle. And I don't have time to go there, but 2 Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn. And the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we see, once again, reinforcing the point that the Scriptures are inspired by God. It is a supernatural book, and we ought to trust it. Be not ignorant of the gospel, and the gospel is found in the Bible. I'm going to have to blitz through this. We're going to go to the book of Job. So that was my first point. It's be not ignorant of the gospel. The second point is be not ignorant of the admonition. Don't ignore other people's mistakes. So the book of Job is one of the five wisdom books. So the way you find the book of Job is that you split your Bible in half. That brings you into the Psalms. And then it's the book before that, Job chapter 5. So this is going to be our second bookmark, because we're going to be doing a quick survey of the four of the five wisdom books, just to show how consistent this Bible is on talking on the same topic. Job chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." So we saw in our text in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And he also talks about, "Now these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Sometimes God corrects people in the Bible, and it is recorded not only for the benefit of the people that were there at the time, but also for people that will come after, and that's us. When the Bible talks about an example, it's referring to a model within the same type. So an Israelite can be an ensample to another Israelite. There's a difference between the word ensample and example. An example is a model to people who are outside of that type. So an Israelite can be an example for Christians. You get the difference? So another example would be a man can be an ensample to another man, but a man can be an example to all people. So it's like there's a subtle difference between the two, but we get the understanding that even though something might be written directly for the Israelites, we can understand that it can also be, we can extract the principles for our own benefit. And that is the main benefit of reading the Bible, is that there are so many examples in the Old Testament of men stuffing up and making lots of mistakes. And if we ignore that, we're going to make the same mistakes. And I don't know about you, but who likes pain? You know, no one likes pain. And why would you want to make a mistake when you can learn from other people that have made the same mistake? You know, the Israelite made the mistake of, you know, disobeying God. And we see the consequences written out. We also see the correction, how to live righteously. Please don't be ignorant that the purpose of the Scriptures. So you're in the book of Job. Please turn forward to Psalms chapter... We'll just go to Psalm chapter 1. Because everyone's familiar with that one. And I'm just going to highlight verse 1 to 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So obviously it's important to read your Bible, but it's also important to meditate and to pray about it. I always like to think of our relationship with God as a two-way thing. One part of the communication is listening. The other part is speaking. If either one of the two break down, your relationship breaks down. And that's what we see in Psalm 1. It talks about meditating in the law of God day and night. We read the Bible. We see all these examples of men making mistakes, and then but God steps in and, you know, fixes it up. We need to meditate on that. We need to ask God. We need to think of the Bible also as a practical book that we can apply to our lives, that the Bible does have the answer. We look at the situations in the Old Testament and see, we recognize the differences in their scenarios, but we also recognize the similarities to our situation that we find ourselves in. And we have to have the attitude, I don't want to be ignorant of making the same mistake, but I know God has the answer. I'm going to look for it in the Bible. That's when we go to Him in prayer. We go, God, I know your Bible has the answer. I'm going to meditate on your word. You know, reveal the truth to me so I can know my situation, wherever it is that I find myself in, how your wisdom and your instruction can apply to my life that I'm able to get out of it. I'm just going to wrap up this message. My message was far longer than I thought it was going to be, but I'm just going to quickly go to just read out that. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have your bookmark in there. So that was the second point. The first point was be not ignorant of the gospel. The second point, be not ignorant of the admonition, learning from other people's mistakes. And the third point is be not ignorant of your responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 reads, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We see that God provides us the gospel. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the gospel, how we can be saved from hell. We don't want to make that mistake. Unfortunately, a lot of people do. He also doesn't want us to be ignorant of the admonition. Once we are saved, we ought to live righteous and holy lives. We want to live lives that are pleasing God. And how do we do that? We read His Bible. We know what is sin. We also know what is righteous. And He also wants us to learn about that. And that's when, once we've read the Bible, we have the responsibility of doing the Bible. We have the responsibility of taking God's word and putting it into action. And sometimes God will put us into difficult situations where our faith gets tested. But remember that even when our faith is tested, He says, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God has made us all fearful and wonderfully. We all have strength, we all have weaknesses. He knows our strengths, He also knows our weaknesses. And in whatever situation you find yourselves in, God put it in there that He has made a way for you to escape. He might test your weakness, but He puts a limitation on that. He allows you to escape that situation because He has given the answers in the Bible. You probably know Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things. Does it end there? No. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How do we know about Christ? How do we know about the example? Read the Bible. Learn from Him. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been there many times. You know, I've had times where I just say, this Christian gig is too hard. But the Bible says, a just man falls seven times and gets up again. You know, you probably know the song, you know, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. And that's what the Christian life is like. You know, it's like, Satan will buffet you here and there. Our flesh will get in the way. But you know what? You've only got two options. You can give up or keep moving. If you give up, you're going to stay miserable. Who likes pain? Who likes misery? I don't know. I like this. Like, why would you want to rip yourself off? Who wants to be miserable? Who wants to have pain? I want to be joyful. I want to be happy. So you just dust myself off, read the Bible, pray, just ask God for help, get Him to step in and rise up again. Put your trust in God. In conclusion, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they're available through the Scriptures. I hope I've been able to convey the importance of this book through this message and how it is relevant to our lives both physically and spiritually, and for both our temporal and eternal needs. We all need to know how to obtain salvation, and that is the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We all need to know and have a love for the truth in order not to make the same mistakes as others. Finally, we all need to know our responsibility in taking accountability for our actions to escape whatever challenges in life we find ourselves in. Remember, don't be ignorant of these things. Read your Bibles because God has the answer in it. Thanks for your time.
Jesus is coming back soon.